Heavenly Father, we recognize that we were all impacted by our earthly fathers. Some of us had great fathers, some didn't. But in any case, Lord, we know that you are a perfect father. And so we want to get to know you better, the way you really are, not the way that we've imagined based on our past experience, but the way you really are. We want to draw closer to you. We want to know you better. We pray that you'll help us to do that this morning. Amen. We're in the fourth week of something we're calling the journey home. We saw last week that when we realize that our Heavenly Father approves of us, then we can live from His approval and not for the approval of everybody else around us. And we don't have to be a slave to everybody else's opinion anymore, because our Heavenly Father's approval is ultimately the only one that matters. You know, it was kind of strange for me this past week as I was doing some more thinking about my dad and how he impacted my view of my Heavenly Father, and, you know, in both good ways and bad ways. But I started thinking, whoa, you know, my kids are all grown now. The youngest is 21, and at least one of them is in one of these journey groups. And so they're actually writing down in their journal about how I impacted them and their image of God. You know, while I'm writing about my dad, they're writing about me. And, you know, I wasn't entirely thrilled by that idea, because I realized very well that I am not perfect. I wasn't a perfect dad, even though I got the parenting books and I read them and I tried to do my best. But still, none of us are perfect, because we all start out as spiritual orphans. And you eventually we need to come to the place where we stop blaming the people that weren't there for us in the past. And you know, the fact is that all of us were hurt at times by our parents, and sometimes they weren't there for us. And because of that, all of us will probably hurt our kids and not be there for them at times, because none of us are perfect. But we need to stop blaming our past, stop blaming the people that hurt us, and I need to start looking at how do I really connect to my Heavenly Father, who is perfect. And you see, all of us are naturally separated from our Father. That's our first point this morning. That is true of every human being that's ever been born since Adam and Eve. We don't naturally think right. We don't naturally act right. We don't speak right. We have bad motives. We judge other people. We don't have the discipline that we'd like to have. And it's all because we are, at first at least, spiritual orphans. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, I've never been separated from God. I've always known God. I've always had a relationship with God. I've never been a spiritual orphan. Well, if that's true of you, it's because you are what we call deluded. Okay? Looney Tunes, you're deceiving yourself. You know, you may be like some of the people that Jesus spent a lot of time with, who thought that they were the most spiritual people around. They were called Pharisees, and he criticized them more than anybody else. Now, these Pharisees did a lot of spiritual things. I mean, they went to church. In fact, they ran the church. They studied their Bible. They gave to charity. They volunteered at the food pantry. They did lots of good stuff, but they were completely unable to see reality about themselves. And so as a result, Jesus tells them the truth, and he tells them in three different ways. We're going to look at that scripture in just a minute. By the way, did you notice that in the video there were three different scenarios? That is very, very common in art or advertising or literature, that many times they'll follow what's sometimes called the rule of three. You ever heard of that? The rule of three says that anytime something that comes in threes, it's inherently funnier or more effective or more satisfying than other numbers of things. So this applies to all areas of life. For example, you have slogans like, go, fight, win. You know, it just wouldn't be the same if you just say, go, win. You know, that rule of three. Or there's in stories that we all know, the three little pigs, Goldilocks and the three bears, three billy goats Gruff, the three blind mice. You know, in all these, it just wouldn't be the same if you only had two pigs. You know, it wouldn't be the same if it was Goldilocks and the two bears. You know, there's this rule of three. Well, Jesus used the rule of three, whether he thought of that way or not. In Luke chapter 15, he tells three stories in a row that all illustrate the same point. He starts with the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one gets lost, and so he leaves the 99 and desperately searches for the one. And then the second story is about a woman who has 10 gold coins, and one of them gets lost, and so she leaves the 9 and desperately searches for the one. And the point of these stories is Jesus is showing us that God cares deeply about every person. And anyone who's disconnected from him, anybody who is a spiritual orphan, he's desperately searching for them. And then Jesus tells the third story in this group. And it's the story that's by far the best known. It's the story we usually call the prodigal son, though Jesus didn't call it that. In fact, if he'd had a name for it, it might be the story of the lost son, because it comes right after the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it's actually the longest story that Jesus ever told. So if length means importance, then this may be the most important story that Jesus ever told. But it's found in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Now, I have to tell you, if one of my kids ever came to me and said, "Dad, I don't want you, I want your money," that would be devastating to me. But that's what this son says to his dad. "Dad, I would rather have your money than have you. I want to take your money and go somewhere else." Now, before you condemn this kid too quickly, Jesus is telling the story to us. And one of his points would be that many of us would rather have the blessings of God than the presence of God. We're just like this prodigal son, at least some of the time. We would rather have a handout from God than a deep relationship with God. We say, "God, can you bless my finances? And can you heal me? And give me a great job, help my marriage, protect my kids. But I don't want to spend time with you. I'm just too busy right now." I'm sure you understand. You know, it's a busy time in my life. You know, sorry, you got to run. "Oh, by the way, here's my list of things that I want. Could you give me those? But you know, I don't want you." The truth is, all of us are like this to some extent. Spiritual leaders used to call this seeking the hand of God rather than the face of God. We want the handout or the benefits, but not the deep relationship. "God, I want what you can give me, but I don't want to put in the time to have a deep relationship. And I don't want to make the changes in my life that would be required for a deep relationship. That's just too hard. And so could you just bless me and protect me and help me and heal me and do all those good things? But, you know, I don't want the deep relationship. See you later." Now, the amazing thing in this story is that God lets this kid do this. He gives the younger son the money when he asks for it, and he lets him go. Would you do that? You know, if one of my kids came to me and said, "Dad, you know, I don't want to wait until you're dead. Could you give me, you know, the money I'm going to get now? And by the way, I'm going to go far away because I don't want to be around you." You know, if somebody came with that attitude, one of my kids, and said, "Dad, I just want your money. I don't want you." Well, my reaction would be, "You are not going to get one dime from me until they pry it out of my cold, dead hands." But obviously, God is not like me, because in this story, the father lets the boy do it. And the amazing thing is, God does the same thing for you and me. Many times, he lets us do that to him. He blesses us, and he gives us all kinds of good things and blessings in our life, and then he lets us go wherever we want, even if it means going far away from him. Now, it hurts him when we don't want to be around him, but he lets us go, because he knows that you can't force someone's love. Well, you know the story. The prodigal son goes away to a distant land. He blows all his money in wine, women, and song. And now he's destitute, penniless. He takes a job feeding pigs, which in Jewish culture is the lowest of the low, because pigs were considered unclean, couldn't eat them, dirty, nasty. You don't touch a pig or you're defiled and can't even go into the temple. It's the lowest. By the way, did you hear the story a few weeks ago from, there was a farmer in Oregon who went out to feed his pigs and sort of disappeared, didn't come back, nobody knows where he is, so they go to look for him, they're looking all around, can't figure out where he went, until they finally discovered that the pigs had eaten him. This is a true story. They're not sure exactly how it happened. Maybe, you know, he got knocked over by one of the pigs because these pigs averaged 700 pounds and he was an older guy, 69 years old. And, maybe he was trampled before he could get up, or they think could have been that maybe he had a heart attack or something. But whatever the reason, the pigs ate him. All that they found left was his dentures lying in the mud. I mean, you know, we think of pigs as we see them in the movies, like Wilbur or Babe, and they're cute and they're nice, right? Pigs can be nasty. This younger son is feeding the pigs, and he gets so hungry that he wants what the pigs are eating. You cannot get any lower than this. He is now at the level of an animal. Verse 17, it says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" I love how verse 17 says, he came to his senses. Some of us are coming to our senses in the midst of this journey. We're starting to see in ourselves behaviors that are not part of our real identity. They're not part of the way that God designed us and created us to be as children of God. Some of us are coming to our senses and we're realizing that one more step on the ladder of success is not going to finally somehow make me happy. Some of us are coming to our senses and we're realizing that some of our habits are a result of trying to fill this black hole deep inside us that will never be filled. We're coming to our senses. The younger son comes to his senses. What's the first thing that happens? He has a confession. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." He's confessing, "I've only been thinking about myself. I've blown it. I've not only sinned against God, but also against you, my earthly dad." Have you noticed, if you've been in one of our journey groups, that we've been making confessions? Matter of fact, one of the people in my group this morning mentioned that very thing. We've been writing things in our journey books. This week we did something called a map, and we've been really making confessions as we look at our lives and we recognize where we need to grow. There is power that comes from confessing some areas in our lives and confessing the truth about those areas. And so this younger son confesses the truth to himself, he confesses reality, then he makes his journey home to confess it to his dad. Now, what is the reality that he confesses? The reality is, he thought he would be okay with just the blessings. He thought he would be okay if he had the money and didn't have the father. He thought he'd be okay, but he wasn't. He wasn't okay with just the blessings. He needed the Father. And you and I are the same. We think we'll be okay if we just have the blessings. And so we pray, you know, God, can you just give me a better job? Can you just, you know, give me a one more promotion? If I could just get my house paid off, if I could just get that car, or if I can get healed, God, would you do that for me? God, if I could just date him or her, if I could just marry him or her, you know, if my kids will just do that, if I just have one more blessing, God, if you just give me this, then it'll finally be enough. If God, you'll just bless me with this, it'll be enough, but it won't be enough. God, if you just do this one more thing for me, it'll finally be okay, I'll finally be satisfied. No, you won't be satisfied. It won't be enough. What you really need is not your Father's blessings, but your Father. You will never be satisfied, you will never be filled until you have that connection with your Father. You'll never be filled as long as you're a spiritual orphan. And some of us still need to come to our senses. We may look like we're successful, we may look like we've got it all together on the outside, but on the inside, we know that there is still something missing. We need that close connection to God. This is the fourth week of our journey. It's been necessary as we've been going along, and if you've been in a journey group, you know that we've been looking at how we've been affected by our dads and how that affects our image of God, and we've been looking at all these things. But you know what? All that effort is wasted. All that is sort of just a nice psychology lesson, unless at some point you make a decision to start a journey home. I need to make a decision to be more closely connected to my Heavenly Father and allow Him to do the things in me that He wants to do. I need to turn away from this unreality, this fantasy that money or success or partying or status or anything else is going to finally, ultimately make me happy. And I need to turn toward the reality that only a connection with God will really, in the long run, make me happy and fulfilled. I have to make a turn. And that's what today is about in our journey. It's making the turn and starting home. The younger son starts his journey home. In verse 20 it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So he makes his confession to the father, the confession that he's been planning the whole way home. But the strange thing is that he doesn't get the kind of reaction from his father that he expected. And in fact, we see this picture that is just amazing, a picture of the father running to him. And that's our second point, that God runs to the humble. We're going to watch a short video. As we watch this, I want you to imagine that the father in this video is your Heavenly Father searching for and running to you. Let's watch the video. That's a picture of God and of His desperate search for you, His concern for you. God runs to the humble. What is humility? Humility is when we're able to admit something that's not flattering to us. Humility is not denying our strength. It's not when somebody compliments us, we say, "Oh, no, it's, you know, nothing." No. Humility is when we admit something that's not flattering to us. The younger son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he's right. Based on his actions and based on other people's opinions, he is completely unworthy. The best he should ever expect is to be hired back as a servant, be thankful for even that. But The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." Did you know that it also takes humility to receive something when you know you don't deserve it? And when everybody else knows that you don't deserve it? That takes humility. Some people simply aren't humble enough to receive God's love. You know, I can't receive that without doing anything. You know, I got to earn it. I got to deserve it. You know, if I work for it, then I can feel proud about earning it. But I can't just accept it free. That requires humility. There's a story very similar to the prodigal son that's found in Buddhist literature. It's in the Lotus of Perfect Law. The Buddhist story starts out the same, with the younger son leaving home, spending years away, finally returning in rags and misery. And the father sees him in the distance, but here's where the story becomes completely different. Because instead of running to welcome the lost son, the father in this story disguises himself so that his son doesn't recognize him. And then the father hires him as a worker. And without revealing his identity, the father waits to see if the son will prove himself worthy. And he assigns him humble tasks and watches how he responds. And not until the son had proved himself worthy did the father finally reveal his identity and welcome him back in the family. You see, that's human wisdom. You get what you deserve, right? You get what you earn. You treat people based on what they deserve. Pride says, you know, he's not going to love me unconditionally. I got to work for it and earn it and deserve it, you know. That's human wisdom. But Jesus Christ turned human wisdom upside down. Jesus says, your Father loves you unconditionally, whether you deserve it or not. The moment your Father sees you, he runs to meet you. He embraces you because he's been waiting a long time for you. Verse 24, it says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. God is running to find his lost children. Let's watch another video about a man who was lost and that came home to his father.
Father, he left at an early age, you know, due to alcohol and some other things that were just going on, violence in the home, and he just, one day he was just gone. So my mother, she's emotionally destroyed at this point and has no way to actually care for us. You know, she's dealing with so much with my father at the time. So she used to give us kisses, you know, before we went to school. And I remember walking up this hill. We'd always go up this hill. And it was like probably, it was probably the lightest, the brightest part of my day. And I would always remember that, and I always would want the kiss, like, before I got on the bus. And one day she just stopped doing it. So it was, that was a tragic day. I think I even cried a little on the bus. And I kind of looked out the window just yearning for, you know, I was like, where did that love go? It's gone, you know, like, and I didn't really feel like it would ever come back. What that became was just anger, just outward anger towards the world, anger towards everybody, and constant comparison, like myself with others. I constantly wanted to separate myself, because if I separated myself, I don't have to be close to anybody. I never felt the need to be close to people, because I'd already tried to be close with my parents, and it failed miserably. Yeah, after high school, that was where I really took a turn into just the desires of the world that really caught my eye. It was like something shiny, and I was just drawn to it. And the guys I was running with, they were just as hurt as me. So I felt like maybe this is the crowd that I'm supposed to be in. And, you know, and it was comfortable. But unfortunately, we weren't doing anything positive. I mean, we were basically all criminals, and that ended me up in jail, and I ended up in a holding cell, and that was my that was my breaking point. So my heart at that point was like screaming at me to do something else, do something different. And there was a guy sitting across from me, and it's like life had been stripped away from him. And I was choosing that. I was choosing a stripped version of life. I looked at him, and I saw myself. I saw myself stripped of life, and I couldn't help but to think that I wasn't just physically in that holding cell. That's where I was spiritually. And so I felt like this has to be coming from God. He has to be saying, "Hey, Manny, wake up, and I want to take you in, and I'm gonna give you some new clothes. I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna make you into what I want you to be, and it's gonna be great." So I felt like that was kind of like a homecoming. Yeah, it's definitely that cozy, warm feeling of that embrace. Just similarly to how my mom used to kiss me. It's like that feeling came back again. But instead of it being a moment by moment or waiting for it, it's like I can have it. I can have it whenever I just kind of focus on the Father. I know it's there, and I can have it anytime. It's like I can get a kiss on that hill anytime I want.
All right, well, I just proved once more that I'm not perfect, because during that video, I was supposed to ask our ushers to come and collect the offering. And I forgot to do it. So I'm going to have them go ahead and do that now. And you'll have to try and hopefully pay attention to me, assuming that you do that anyway. But while they're collecting the offering, sorry, ushers. Let me ask you, what did it cost to bring the younger brother home? Seems like it really didn't cost a whole lot, right? I mean, the father just accepts him back freely, opens the door, puts some new clothes on him. It's all done free, right? In fact, some Bible teachers have pointed this out and argued that, well, God is just like that father, and he just accepts and forgives anybody who comes to him, and you don't actually have to repent. You don't have to actually follow Jesus Christ, make him Lord, and start obeying him. That's not required, because God simply accepts anybody who comes, and it's all free. Well, that is partly right, and it's also completely wrong, because forgiveness is completely free for the younger son, but it is very costly for someone else. That's why we find out, as the story goes on, that the elder brother is furious with his father for receiving the younger brother back into the family. He says, "You kill the fattened calf for him." This was a huge feast. It was very expensive. And the elder brother is ticked at the cost. Why? Remember, the father had already given the younger son his whole inheritance. It was all gone, all spent. It's disappeared. And now the father's restoring him to the family. He's already put a robe on him. And it says not just a robe, but the best robe. He's given him an expensive ring and some new shoes. The younger son's money is all gone, and now he's back. And who's paying for all this cost? The best robe, the ring, sandals, fatted calf, a huge feast. All of that is coming out of the elder brother's pocket. You see, everything the father has now is legally the elder brother's. He's the heir of all the father has left. When the father tells the elder brother in verse 31, "Everything I have is yours," he's literally telling the truth. Every son of the father's is ultimately the elder brother. So that means the robe, the ring, the sandals, the calf, the feast, plus all the other ongoing expenses of having the younger son back home, they're all proving extremely expensive for the elder brother. This is our third point. Riches come at the expense of the elder brother. You see, the salvation of the younger brother is not free at all. It is extremely expensive. In fact, the father cannot forgive the younger son except at the expense of the elder brother. And the elder brother knows this. He knows that somebody's got to pay. Either the younger brother has to come back and work and earn his way back into the family, or he can come back immediately, be forgiven, but then the elder brother pays the cost. Salvation cannot be free. Someone has to pay, either the sinner or the elder brother. In this story, The elder brother knows this, and he doesn't want to pay. Now let's notice something else. Remember, Jesus told his listeners three parables together, right? We talked about the rule of three, the three illustrations that all point out to the same thing, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. In each of the first two parables, there's a lost object, and somebody goes out and searches desperately, finds it, brings it back home with joy. The shepherd searches till he finds the lost sheep. The woman searches till she finds the lost coin. So when we get to this third story about the lost son, the listeners are expecting that somebody's going to go out and search for the lost son and bring him back home, and it's going to be a joyful thing. But to our surprise, nobody does. Nobody searches. Jesus is leading us to ask, who should have gone out and searched for the lost son? And the answer would have been very clear to first century believers. It would have been the elder brother. You see, there was a reason that the eldest son got the lion's share or the double portion of the inheritance. There was a responsibility that went along with that. He was the leader of the family. He was responsible for holding the family together, keeping the family in unity. So the elder brother in this story should have said something like this: Father, my younger brother has gone out. He's blown it. He's messed up his life. But I'll go search for him and bring him home. And if he's wasted his inheritances, he probably has, then I will bring him home into the family at my expense. That's how the story should have gone. But Jesus doesn't put a story or a brother like that into the story. Instead, we have a resistant, unloving, self-righteous elder brother. The elder brother in this story makes us long for a true elder brother, one who loves us, one who, if we mess up our life, he won't hold us against us. He'll love us anyway and search for us, bring us home, even if it costs him a lot. There was an article in the 1965 edition of Life magazine. Lieutenant Dan Dawson was a pilot in Vietnam, and his reconnaissance plane went down. When his older brother, Donald, heard about it, he sold everything he had, left his wife with $20, and went to Vietnam. The picture's on the next slide. That's from the Life magazine story. He equipped himself with soldier's gear and wandered around the guerrilla-controlled jungle searching for his brother. He carried leaflets in Vietnamese picturing the plane and his brother, and he offered a reward for news about his brother. He became known to the Viet Cong as simply the brother. And for 9 long months, he searched through the jungles for his brother until he finally obtained proof from the Viet Cong that his brother had died in captivity. See, that's what a true older brother would do. That's what he would have done in this story. He would have gone to the distant country and searched for his younger brother. You and I need a true elder brother. Not one who goes to Vietnam, not one who goes to a distant country. We need an elder brother who comes from heaven to earth to search for us and bring us home to our Father. And the good news is you and I do have a true elder brother. Jesus is our true elder brother. In John 14:18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus is our elder brother, who doesn't just open up his wallet for us, but who lays down his life. Jesus doesn't just go to a far country to find us. He leaves heaven and comes to earth for us. He doesn't just pay an expensive price. He pays the ultimate price for us so that we can come home to God's family. The prodigal son got a new robe and a feast. How do we get our Heavenly Father's robe? We get it because Jesus was stripped of his robe at the cross. How do we get the Father's feast? We get it because Jesus paid the price so we can be part of that wedding feast that is described in the book of Revelation. Jesus is our true elder brother. Hebrews 2 says, "Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters." Jesus came to earth to search for you and I and all of his lost brothers and sisters. He already owned everything that the Father had, but he came and he searched for us. He found us in the pigsty of our sin, and he took us home. He gave us his robe, his ring, his wealth, his home, his family, all at his expense. And all we have to do is to make the decision to come home with him. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come back up. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. That you love us so much, that you care about us so much, that even one spiritual orphan, even one lost son or daughter, you desperately search for. Jesus, thank you for being our true elder brother, for coming from heaven to earth to search for us, and for paying the ultimate price of your life so that we can be welcomed into God's family. We humble ourselves right now, and we admit that we need you, that we can't do it on our own. Would you help us to come to our senses? Help us to see that we will never be okay as spiritual orphans. We need our Father. Help us to seek your face, Lord, not your hand. We do want your blessings. We do want your blessings, but we recognize that even more, we need you. We need a deep relationship with you. So we ask that you'll help us to desire and long for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.